Well, good morning again, and good to see you here this morning. Hope that you'll be in prayer for this time of service that we have here together. A time I trust that we can come and worship our Lord and learn of Him and grow in the grace and knowledge of Him while we live here in this world. So, again, be in prayer if you haven't been for this time of service this morning. I want to turn back again to a place that we find over in the book of 1 Peter. We started some things there last week and would like to turn back over there again. You know, we look at these books of the Scripture, the New Testament, Old Testament, whatever they may be, and as we look at them, you know, if we're not careful, we wonder, okay, now why was Peter writing these things? Why was it necessary to write this at this time? What's the lesson for those people in that day, and what's the lesson for us in the church here this morning and at Zion's Rest Church in Jasper, Alabama? So if we can, we'll just think about this, that Peter's writing to a group of people that are believers that are scattered throughout various areas of Asia Minor, and this part of the world at that time was under the influence of the Roman Empire. And so people in the Roman Empire were expected to worship Caesar. And here these people were worshiping Jesus Christ, the Hebrew God and so forth, if you will, at that time, and the Son of God. And so, you know, it was pretty rough living in a nation and country where people were condemned for worshiping anything other than what the government said you were supposed to worship. If we're not careful, that starts sounding very similar to where we live today. There are certain expectations laid out by, seem like, this country today that wants to condemn those that worship Christ and worship as Christians here today. But these people were under a lot of stress, a lot of strain. And so Peter's writing to them, reminding them of what this belief does for them and reminds them, I guess, in this first chapter at least, looking at trials, you know, he says, you know, talks about the trying of your faith. What does that work for you? Well, that's a good question for us to ask here this morning. When our faith is tried, what does it do for you? Do you just give up and quit? Or do you grab firm a hold of the things that are there and say, you know what, when my faith is being questioned, when my faith is being tried by the trials of this world and the things of this world, what's my response to it? Well, if we can this morning, we'll look at some of that as we go through here. I'm going to read back through the first five verses of this chapter that we kind of looked at last Sunday, but then move on to verses 6 and so forth here in the first chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, all these places may not sound familiar, but surely as we look at this, we'd think about, oh, Galatia, that must have been the same area where the church at Galatia and the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians was surely about. Here Peter is writing to this same group of folks in the same area of the world at that time. And he goes on to say that these people are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter is writing to a particular group of people here at the churches that are scattered throughout this area and the believers in this area, and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So first of all, as we mentioned last Sunday, he reminds us that it's God's abundant mercy, or you might even say it's his amazing grace. Because when I think about the abundant mercy of God, I can't help but think about the amazing grace of God that's begotten us again to a lively hope. And this lively hope exists because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which had already occurred at this time, which Peter was an eyewitness of and is relating to these people here, that the resurrection is a reality not just something that somebody somewhere told and some story that somebody made up, but Peter is talking about, I saw these things, and he tells us that we're begotten again to a lively hope, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I like that. I like to think about the fact that we've got a reservation. That reservation cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled. It's not like the things of the world. It's not like the reservation, the person making the reservation is going to make a mistake. Some of you may have run into that. I've run into that. You go somewhere, you think you got a reservation. You get there and they say, we've never heard of you. Well, you don't have to worry about that. In this case, my friends, the person making the reservation and the one that's reserved it in heaven for you is perfect, without fail, without error. And so there's not going to be any getting there. I've never heard of you kind of deal. So it's to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So again, we talked about a little bit the fact that we're kept by the power of God. You know, if it was up to my power, your power, but the power that was able to raise Christ from the dead, the power that's able to bring the new birth into your life, is the very power that's keeping you secure and firm today for that reservation and for that home in heaven. So he tells us that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, as I look through this, because of the context of these verses, that through faith that we find there, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2 and 8. He tells us here that this power that's keeping us through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, he's not talking about mind your faith. He's talking about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to keep us, to hold us, and the power of him to make sure that these things come to pass. It's a faithful work of God and a faithful work of God believing in Christ and so forth. All of this together is what keeps us. And so he says, wherein that being kept by this power, ready to be revealed in the last time, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So he tells us that this keeping that we have through Christ Jesus is what causes us to rejoice. But Peter also recognizes that this rejoicing sometimes is just for a season. Don't you find it that way today? You come here, maybe you're lifted up for just a little while, or maybe you do like we did a week or so ago. You go to singing school for a week, and it just seems like the things of life just kind of get in the rearview mirror for you for a little while, and you're able to sit there and think about singing and praising and hearing the word of God talked about, and you're not, as Brother Joe was saying a little while ago, he says, you know, we were talking about the hurricane. He says, I don't know anything about a hurricane. I haven't watched any news. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. You know, you don't know what all's going on, the bad things, the troubles, the trials that afflict so much and will cause us to be cast down and worry. But he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. The rejoicing is seasonal. If we think that our rejoicing here in the church, even our rejoicing in thinking about what Christ has done for us, it's just for a season. Maybe it makes us appreciate the rejoicing that much more. But you know, if you were on the mountaintop all the time, I don't know that we could stand it, right? I mean, and you certainly wouldn't be able to handle the valleys. But when you're in the valley, if you remember the rejoicing, it helps you to know that these things are just seasonal. They're going to be here for a time. And so Peter talks about, he says, this power that keeps you through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed, this power that we have that's reserved in heaven for you because, and that we know of because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, wherein, in these things, in the power and faithfulness of God, He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter recognized that that we rejoice but for a season sometimes. The old song that we sing sometimes, and I'll sure butcher this up if I even try to go at it, I guess. But if we think about how tedious and tasteless the hours. If we think about songs like that, how tedious and tasteless the hours. My friends, it's just here for a season, it's gone. There's times when we're lifted up, and there's times when this world just drags us down, beats us down to a pulp almost, seems like, that we can't even think about the things of the Lord. And Paul and Peter recognize this, that our rejoicing is for a season. And he says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And he wasn't talking about manifold or multiple temptations of where I think they were being tempted by sin. He's talking about trials, because he goes right on here. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. He said, this is not just a normal trial. You think about the time and the condition that those people lived in, where they're going right around trying to worship. And not only did they have pagan gods that were in cities like Ephesus and other places where they worshiped, where they were worshiping idols and idol gods, but then you had people worshiping Caesar and the Roman Empire, and all those things were going on, and they were being pressured all around and tried, and no doubt many times outcast, that's the word, outcast from their local society because of their worship of Christ. Yeah. Sounds sort of familiar? I mean, if you really dedicate yourselves to serving the Lord, you're going to be somewhat of an outcast in this world that we live in today. People are not going to look at you as favorably, because if you don't do the things they do, you know, you don't blend in like they do. So this was a no doubt a part of the trying, the temptations and trials that these people were going through. But it's the same things that we're going through, and the same things that we face from day to day. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, while they're being tried for a season, or rejoicing for a season, and heaviness because of manifold trials that they're facing here in their life, he's telling them that the trying of their faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth. He's trying to put it into context and saying, when your faith is tried and when you come forth in glory and praise and honor to God, he said, it's more precious to have your faith tried and come forth from this than gold that perisheth. And you think, so he's trying to put it into a monetary, I guess, sense for them, and maybe for us too, that even though our faith is being tried, he says it's like being tried with fire. And he says, but it's more precious than gold that perisheth. And he goes on to say that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Now, really what he's beginning to talk about now is our faith. Even though we haven't seen this Christ. You haven't seen him, have you? I haven't seen him. I've seen him by an eye of faith. I've seen him in the world that we live in. I've seen him in the pages of the scriptures. I believe there's been times when I've heard that still small voice speaking to me in my times of trial, or maybe in just moments when God caught me by surprise, you know, somewhere I wasn't expecting, and that still small voice was there speaking to me in my heart and in my mind. But he says that he wants the trial of their faith to be much more precious than gold that perisheth, that it might be to the found of the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And let me just read on through this. Whom having not seen, you love, and whom though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. So now he makes a distinction here that as we rejoice at these trials, as we love this one that we haven't seen, believe in this one that we haven't seen, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Have you ever been able to try to describe to someone how you feel sometimes when the Lord lifts you above the cares of this life? Try to describe that in words. You know, we can talk about how great we feel, you know, when something worldly happens. We can almost draw a picture to people describing what God, you know, the natural things that we feel. But try to describe to somebody how you feel down in your heart and your soul just by getting a glimpse of the Savior and what He's done for you and how He's carried you through sickness and death and pain and afflictions and persecutions. Try to describe that to somebody. And He talks about this one that you love, even though and believe in, even though you haven't seen. He says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. So the confirmation of our faith that we have in Jesus Christ is when we get that rejoicing that we have here in this one that we love, that we believe, that we haven't seen, and we get that confirmation. Where do you get that confirmation? Kind of down inside, right? It's not only do we see it outwardly, I guess, maybe in some ways, but we get it down in our hearts. It's just that confirmation. You know what? I know that what I believe is right. Today, if we think about all the things that go on in the world around us, I can stand here and tell you, you know, I believe the creation account of the Scriptures. So, Brother Charles, prove that to me. I cannot take it and prove it to you line by line by line like a scientific formula that you could sit here and lay out. But I can tell you that I believe it down inside because I believe the things of this book. I believe the things that He's laid out here for us. I felt a confirmation down in here. I felt a confirmation down, and so I believe this, things that I haven't seen, that I haven't actually met, I believe it. And so when we think about this rejoicing that we have, we receive the end of our faith here in this old life, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know how you and I get a confirmation that heaven's our home? We get a confirmation through faith. Faith helps us to know and understand that even though I've never seen heaven, I never saw the creation. I never saw Christ walking here on this earth. But by faith, I understand and believe it to be real. And that same faith helps me look forward to a day when I'm going to be housed in heaven with Him. And I receive the rejoicing of that, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Believing in this one and having faith in this one that God has provided as a Savior for you and me gives you and I a salvation right here in this old life, or deliverance right here in this old life in which we live in, even the salvation of your souls. And I'm not talking about that somehow this believing and faith and so forth does for you the same thing that Christ accomplished on the cross. But I am telling you this believing and faith that we have in this one that we've never seen and that we rejoice in while we're here gives us a hope, a lively hope of that day that we're going to see Him. And it does something for you and me to know that this world is not our home. It gives you a salvation, a deliverance that nobody else can understand unless they've experienced the exact same thing that you have. So he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So now he gives them the assurance that in the midst of these trials that they're facing as Christians, their hope, their faith, their believing in this one that they haven't seen causes them to rejoice. It helps them to look forward and have a security of salvation and deliverance that nothing else can give them. And he says, this salvation, don't belittle it. This timely salvation, if you want to call it that, that we enjoy here through the knowledge of the Scriptures, through the new birth that Christ is. He says, don't belittle the salvation that you are enjoying here, because he said, this same salvation, and I think in a sense he's also talking about the Savior, this same salvation that you now believe in, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. They searched diligently. They wanted to know the time, the place, the hour. When is this deliverance going to come? And he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, Christ wasn't back there in the Old Testament. Or the things of Christ weren't back there. Or the Spirit wasn't back there like we talk about today. You know, people try to throw away the Spirit of God, that somehow the new birth and those things are New Testament experiences. Listen to what this Scripture says. The salvation which the prophets inquired and searched diligently, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. This tells me that the Spirit of Christ was in them as well as in you and me, okay? So this searching of what things, of when this was going to happen, this Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So there were people, I want to turn over if I can just into the book of Hebrews for just a moment, because we find over here talking about Abraham. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Today, you and I are making a walk of faith. I won't say like Abraham did, because we haven't had to get up and leave home and family in many cases and leave those that were behind us. But in some cases, some of you did, right? Some of you, in order to walk this walk of faith, had to leave behind some family, some friends, some others. And I'm going to say this, we may not have had to go to another country like Abraham did, but if you're following faithfully after the Lord, and your own family members are not following faithfully after the Lord, not saying they're not children of God, because I'm not the one to make that decision decide on those type of things. But sometimes you have to leave your family members behind to walk faithfully after the Lord. Abraham went to a place, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was searching for something. And you and I hope, are searching for something today. We're not journeying in Canaan's land like he did. But we're looking for something. And you know what? We're looking for the same thing that he was looking for. While we're walking here in this old world, we're looking for a city whose builder and whose foundations are of God. We're not looking to find it here, but we are looking to find it one day. Okay? And so he says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child. Okay, and so forth. Let me read the rest of that. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she has judged him to be faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, having received the promises of... Let's read that right. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What did they do? They all died in faith, not having actually received the promises. but they all saw him afar off. Now, Peter comes over here and says this: there were men that were prophets that were searching what manner of time, when, where, what, and so forth, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And he says, Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look to. So, what is he saying? He says, these guys were all living. They were looking for something they never actually got to see. And they ministered to their own time in looking forward, but they also minister to you now having seen these things. And so we can say the same things today. We can go back today, and I'm going to just turn back to a couple of places in Scripture, but let's turn over to Psalm 22. And we'll turn over there and we'll see prophecy by the psalmist David, one who had not yet seen Christ himself, but looked to Christ to come. And we hear the psalmist David writing these things: "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You recognize that? The very same thing that Christ said upon the cross. And I was listening to somebody the other day, and I thought this was quite interesting. At least I'll just say this. But he said a lot of times during the time of the time that Jesus was here, and you'd go into the temple and you were wanting to read from a certain portion of Scripture, you would quote the first portion of the chapter or the book and the chapter that you were wanting to read from, so that they would know which scroll to go get and bring to you to read. Okay? Makes sense to me. And so if you were wanting to read in Isaiah chapter 61, you would say, "Isaiah, I want to read from Isaiah," and it wasn't divided into chapters. So you would begin at the portion of Scripture you wanted to read, and those who had the scrolls would know what to go get, what to bring to you to read. So the comment was made along these lines, that if you wanted people to know, if you were hanging on the cross and you wanted the people to know that that portion of Scripture was about you, what would you do? Maybe you would give them the first verse of that portion of Scripture and you'd let them know, Psalm 22 is about me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David wrote these things some 800 to 900 years before the time of Christ. And you go on and read, "Oh my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not. And in the night season am I not silent. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel," and so forth. He goes on down, and as you read through this, it reads just like a picture of him hanging on the cross. Verse 13. He says, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Here in Psalm 22, we hear a description of Christ on the cross being given to us by David some 900 years later. And if you were wondering, was David talking about himself? Now, and I'm going back now to the times when these psalms were written and the times when they were sung. And maybe you were thinking, David's talking about himself. Right? I mean, he talks about being dried up. His bones are out of joint. And people are thinking, I don't remember that ever happening to David. What is David writing about? What is David talking about here? And now Christ on the cross, in some of the very last words he says, cries out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And suddenly people understand Psalmist David was a prophet writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesying the very things that Christ would say on the cross and the very things that he would experience on the cross written some 900 years ahead of time. These prophets inquired. They were inspired, if you will. We turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. And we find over in Isaiah chapter 53, again, a description of the one that was to come. And some of the things. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here we find the prophets again writing about the one that was to come. And here we find Peter telling us, searching of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto us, or come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All these things were written down by the prophets as they were inspired of God. They knew that there was a grace to come. And as he goes on, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us that they did minister. They didn't know at the time that they were writing these things down that they were going to be ministering to the people of this day and time and age, that they could see that Christ was the Savior, that he had finally come, and this one the prophets had been writing about was here. The very words that he had spoken had been written down hundreds of years ago were now being spoken by Christ on the cross. And that Isaiah could see that he's a young tender root out of dry ground. Oh, he wasn't very appealing to people of that age. He didn't have a physical appearance. You know, today we'll get the idea of people talking about, well, he's a carpenter's son, you know. He was no doubt a strong young man. And he may have been. I'm not saying he wasn't. But I don't believe there was anything physically appealing about Christ that drew people to him. It wasn't like he was the Hulk, okay? It wasn't like he was some kind of beefed up guy that suddenly everybody was drawn to. No, his words drew him. His spirit drew him as he came here. And he said, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things that are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know, he's not only telling us that we're blessed, but if we turn back again, I guess, to the book of Hebrews, we'd find there in Hebrews chapter 1 where he talks about Christ, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And he goes on and says, being so much better than the angels. Christ is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than all things that ever came before him. And as we think about these things here, he says, the angels desired to know. You know, we've had something revealed to us that in times past, the angels didn't even know. It was kept from them. No man knew the day nor the hour nor the time. No man knows the day, the hour, when he's going to return. These things are not revealed so that even the angels in heaven didn't know them. And he says, you've been allowed to see and understand and rejoice in something even they weren't allowed to rejoice in, even though they were in the presence of God and messengers of God. They didn't understand what all he was doing and what all he was working to bring about our salvation. He says, then knowing this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, as we've had things revealed unto us, be obedient children. Probably the greatest challenge of young parents, is to train their children so that they learn to be obedient to the snap of a finger or the spoken word, so that you can just look at them almost and command what they're trying to say. God wants us to be the same way as obedient children. When we've gotten the knowledge of the Word of God, we ought to respond to the Word of God. And when God's Word is spoken, whether it's in chastisement or in praise or whatever it might be, that we respond to God's Word immediately. We know exactly what to do and how to act because God's Word is spoken. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Now, so Peter's recognizing there's a lot of things we did when we didn't know any better. Because we didn't know any better. Okay? He says, but don't fashion yourselves according to your former lust. Don't be, if I was quoting from Paul, I would turn over to Romans chapter 12, and I would read this portion of Scripture where he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So Peter says it a little bit differently over here when he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves or not being conformed, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, well, there's a lot of times in the New Testament, whether it's Paul or Peter or whoever it is, says, as it is written. So, where is it written? Have you ever looked? My center column reference gives it to me on this one, but so let's turn over to the book of Leviticus. So, well, that's over in the Old Testament, Brother Charles. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the Old Testament's there for our learning as well as other portions of Scripture. So, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, he says this, and we'll maybe try to look at a few things around this, but he says, verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy." What does the word sanctify mean? Separate yourselves. "Wherefore I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves," or separate yourselves, "for a holy purpose. Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Okay, so he's getting pretty specific here, not to be defiled with creeping things. "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Peter goes back and quotes the same portion of Scripture, and that's not the only time that's used in the Bible, by the way, to be holy for he's holy. But he says, "Be as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, that word conversation is a word that comes up quite a bit in the New Testament Scripture, and that word conversation doesn't mean how you talk. It means your manner of life. Okay? So he says, be holy in all manner of conversation, all your manners of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, that and what was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's a long sentence, wasn't it? Peter and Paul could do that. Somehow or other, they had this gift for putting all kinds of colons, semicolons, commas together and give us almost a, you know, if I'd have written that in high school, my teacher would have whacked me over the head for a run-on sentence of some kind, I'm sure. You know, can't you put a period there and start a new sentence? Okay, yes, ma'am, we'll do that. But these, that's the way these guys were writing, because they wanted to make one continuous point. So it's up to us to go back and kind of separate some things out. So these people are in Asia, Cappadocia, Galatia, Bithynia. They're under trial. Paul points them toward the fact that they have a resurrected Savior, and that we are kept by His power today, just like the power that raised up Christ from the dead. That's the power that keeps you and I today, and that by faith, we see something that even the prophets didn't quite see. By faith, we see things that the angels desired to see. And that this grace that we have and the salvation that we enjoy and know about, and this one that we believe in, even though we haven't yet seen Him, by faith, it gives us assurance to walk on day by day by day. And so He tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. You ever had in sports a lot of times, you know, coaches would tell you got to get your mind right, okay? You got to get your thinking right. You got to get your head on straight. People will tell you that today about all kinds of things. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you. In other words, don't let the hope that you have in your deliverance, don't let it slip away, because that's what keeps you charged up today in everything you're facing and all the trials that you go through. Be sober, be vigilant, to hope to the end. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust. Why? Because if you get drugged back into the ways of the world, he says it will drag you away from your belief and your hope. You'll get to living for today. All it is today, right? All it is tomorrow. Let's just live for the day. This world is all there is. Let's just go for it. Get all we can here, because, you know, and as you get drug away from your hope of that resurrection, as you get drug away from the hope of the power that's going to deliver you from all the trials of this life, he says, but as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. For if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. All right. So God is no respecter of persons, right? We've heard that over and over and over again down through the years. We find that word used. In fact, we'd find it over in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts is where it comes to my mind. Peter learned that God was no respecter of persons. Why? Because Peter learned over there in Acts 10 that God had a people among the Gentiles just like he did the Jews. And God had to take him down there to Cornelius' house to show him through that dream and through that manifestation and the fact that Cornelius believed. God had a people. So Peter learned, and it's recorded for us there, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, he has no more respect for the Gentiles and the Jews and the Chinese and the Australians or anybody. He has no more respect for one group of people than he does another. But here he says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, that's a timely judgment, by the way. God judges us here by what we do. And he says, if you call on this Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, I think part of that fear is what? The fear of what? The fear that God may bring judgment upon you. Is there any one of us that couldn't say we deserve to be judged harshly according to the flesh and for what we've done and how we've acted, what we've said, and you know, all these things? Is there anybody that could rightly say, yeah, well, you know, I think I've done such a good job here in this life that I'm sure God wouldn't bring any judgment on me? Well, there might be people that would say that, but I think if we're all honest, we'd have to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. You know, God surely, you know, if he poured his wrath out on me, it'd be just. Okay? But he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. First of all, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, because what redeemed you was not gold, not silver, not your works, not something of the flesh. It was actually the life of Jesus Christ, his blood that he shed upon the cross. Then because of that, spend your time of sojourning here in fear, which I'm going to say is reverence and respect and love. And yeah, it's okay for us to tremble a little bit sometimes at a holy, holy God who watches over us and looks after us. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, for those of you that have maybe stepped aside from maybe different family backgrounds, you know, and I say this to you, whether I'm talking directly to you or to you as people that you might know, other people, but Peter is writing here. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The manner of life that you received from your fathers is what you've been redeemed from. Okay? He says that the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Know that you were redeemed. Know that you've been saved, bought, paid for from the vain conversations of your fathers. You've been redeemed. If we followed after our natural fathers, we'd need some redeeming, wouldn't we? I would. I love my dad. But you know what? My dad is not, and the manner of life that he lived is not what's going to get me in heaven one of these days. Following after his manner of life is, and all that he might have done or not done, is not what's going to get me in heaven. What's going to get me in heaven is the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The blessing that he's trying to pass on to these folks is they're the prophets and the angels all desired to see something, but it's been revealed to you that Christ is the King, Christ is the Savior, that he redeemed you by his blood. And now, don't walk like you formerly walked. Don't follow after your lust. Don't follow after the vain conversations of your fathers. He says, but this Lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifesting his last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Who by him do believe. It's by him you believe. By him we live and move and have our being. It's by his blood. It's by the fact that me and you are born again. All goes back to the work of Christ on the cross. Yeah. And so it's by him that we believe. And it's that God raised him from the dead, that gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, or that means not false, love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, or like on fire, fervently, heatedly. Seeing you have purified your souls by the vein of the truth, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed. He goes back now to then this phrase that we have here. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He goes over here again where he talks about let this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's 1 Corinthians 15. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Here he tells us that this being born again wasn't natural. It wasn't by natural means. That would be a corruptible seed. It was by an incorruptible seed. It was by Jesus Christ. It was by the Spirit of God Himself. So read on. He says, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. You say, oh, it's got a little W in there, Brother Charles. That must be talking about this written word. No, it's not. Read on. Corruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Now he's quoting again from back over there in Isaiah. I believe it's 53 if we go back and read it again. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Peter wants to point us toward Jesus Christ our Lord. In the time of your trials, in the time of your troubles, in the time of your afflictions, let the trying of your faith be more precious than gold which perisheth. Let it be something that works something in you that you rise above it, not because of you, but because of Him. Looking to Him, the author and finisher of your faith. As we look to who we stand in need of, Christ is the one. And he says, if you're putting your confidence in flesh, all flesh is as grass. And all the glory thereof is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Where's your faith going to be? In flesh? In man? In the government? Where's your faith going to be? Or is it going to be in the deliverer that overcame death and the grave through the precious blood of the Lamb? That's where we need to be looking. That's where Peter pointed the people of Asia, Cappadocia, Galatia, and Bithynia in his day. And that's where I would point us today. If you want to find a place of security, a place that you can hold on to in times of trials, simply go back to Jesus Christ every time, the author and finisher of our faith. We're kept by His power, not by our own. So look to Him for all that we stand in need of. May God bless you.